2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, the Word of God says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to be here today. Thank you for the folks that are gathered here. Thank you for giving us the health and strength to come. So many would love to be here, but just unable. Pray you'd bless them. These not only have the health and strength, but they had the wisdom to be here. And I pray that you would bless our time here. We're not gathered for any other reason than that we need to hear from you. You are alone are worthy of our worship, and we do worship you. We ask that you'd speak to our hearts. Holy Ghost of God, I'm simply a voice. Would you please work today? If you're silent, nothing will happen. But oh, I pray in the precious and mighty name of Jesus that you would touch each life, minister to each heart. Oh, holy God, would you magnify yourself today in us? Please, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The verses we read are so powerful. There's two verses that I want to preach on, or two words that I want to preach on this morning that I'm just captivated by. In verse 4, it uses these two words together, glorious gospel. Think about that. Glorious gospel. Now, we know what the gospel is. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as defined by 1 Corinthians 15. The gospel means good news. For it is good news that you don't have to die to pay for your own sin. It is good news that God made salvation and forgiveness available to you through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel. But I love the adjective God uses to describe the gospel. It's not cool, although the gospel's cool. It's not awesome, although the gospel is awesome. God uses this wonderful word, glory. Glorious. Now that's not a word that we use often in our daily lives, is it? When's the last time you called something glorious? Maybe we'll say that a sunrise is glorious. Maybe we'll say that a sunset is glorious. Maybe on those terrible days when you have to wake up in the morning and you see that cup of coffee sitting there, the steam rising off of it, and you say, "That's glorious." Anybody here doesn't like coffee? Leave your hands up. Father, I pray for these people. Oh, God, I pray they'd get saved today. And there's very few things in life that are worthy of the adjective glorious. The Bible uses the word glorious 45 times to describe different things. The Bible says that God's name is glorious. Oh, I love the names of God. What a wonderful study it would be just to study the names of God as God reveals Himself to us. The Bible says that we as God's people are to make His praise glorious. We shouldn't just praise the Lord. We should praise Him like He is the Lord. We shouldn't just praise God, we should praise Him like He is God. And we praise Him gloriously. The word glorious means having or deserving glory, fame, or honor. It means marked by great beauty or splendor, magnificent. Webster's 1828 dictionary says, glorious means illustrious, of exalted excellence and splendor, resplendent in majesty and divine attributes. Oh, no wonder God chose the word glorious to describe the gospel. Barnes said, no two words in our language are so full of rich and precious meaning as the phrase glorious gospel. And folks, this morning for just a little while, I'd like to take us on a journey on this idea of the glorious gospel. This is your missions month. We're doing the same thing at Curtis Corner Baptist Church, missions month. And why do we spend the money? Why do we take of our hard-earned money and put it in an offering plate for someone in another country? Why do we send missionaries far and wide to every corner of the globe? Oh, it's because of the glorious gospel. Why do we run buses far and wide and spend the money on the buses and get them painted looking right and paying money for the gas and the insurance and the tires and the upkeep? Why did you bus workers this morning get up early and get ready for a bus? And yesterday you were out visiting and you got them on the bus this morning and drove them here. And tonight when other people go, or after church in a little while when other people go home and they're going to go sit down and rest their feet up and get a little lunch and maybe take a little nap, you're going to be out driving an old bus dropping kids off. Why do we do that? Why do we go to the nursing homes around and visit people that often their own families don't visit? Why? It's because of the glorious gospel. See, the glorious gospel defines us as Christians. Defines us. My great fear of modern Christianity is that we are well removed from the glorious gospel. We've taken God's great gift of salvation, and as petulant children, we've walked away to do our own thing, muttering a thank you as we go about our days. Let me tell you, my friend, don't ever get too far away from the gospel. I remember Pastor Jerry saying years ago, visit Calvary often. When's the last time you visited Calvary? When's the last time you turned to the Scriptures and you got in a quiet place and you just went there in your mind and your heart as if you were one of the spectators of Jesus dying? You realize He did all that for you and for the rest of the world. Oh, it's a glorious gospel. Let me say a few things today about this glorious gospel, and we can go on about our day today and hopefully be changed forever, consumed with this wonderful thought of the glorious gospel. Let me say, number one, the gospel is glorious in its intention. It's a glorious intention. Why the gospel? Why would God send His own Son? Why would Jesus leave the glories of heaven? Why would He take upon Him the form of a servant? Why be born as a baby? Why lay aside certain divine attributes? And He was all of God in that baby at that moment, but He had left heaven. He had laid aside certain things. He had, listen this, the Son of God had to learn how to walk and had to learn how to crawl and had to learn how to talk. Why? For you. Because the gospel had a glorious intention. There was something that was so important to God that He said, I will pay any price, I will pay any cost, I will give my own self for this one thing. That is to save that which is lost. Job 25:4 asks the question, how then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of woman? That's the great question spiritually in our world today. How can we be right with God? How can we be forgiven? The glorious gospel is how. You see, mankind's got a problem. We're all sinners, aren't we? Every single one of us is a sinner. If you think you're not a sinner, let me talk to your wife for a minute. You think you're not a sinner? Just give me a chance to talk to your mom for about 3 seconds. I guarantee you she's got a list. We're all sinners. Psalm 51:5 says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ezekiel 18:4 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Revelation 21:8 says, going to the end of a long list of sins that we would be considered part of, it says, and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, folks, we're all sinners. And the truth is, left to ourselves, we would die, and milliseconds after we died, before we opened our spiritual eyeballs, we would feel the flames of hell licking upon our soul, unutterable, unimaginable pain gripping us before we even came into an awareness of where we were or what happened, and we would be there for all eternity. But God loves us. Did you know God loves you? I love telling people that. Do you know God loves you? I don't mean He just loves the preacher. He does. But He loves you. I don't mean He just loves the preacher's wife. He does. But He loves you. I'm not talking about He just loves your Sunday school teacher. I'm talking about He loves you. He doesn't just love your ministry worker. He loves you. Do you know God thought about you today? Do you know that while you were sleeping, God kept an eye on you? Do you know that God is very aware of what you're thinking and feeling? God has counted the hairs on your head. He knows the very thoughts of your heart. And although at times through our sinfulness we feel like God is so far away, the truth is He is very nigh unto thee. And He loves you. Do you know God loves the people that don't love Him? God loves the people that hate Him. God loves the people that curse His name. See, nobody's born a Christian, amen? We're all born sinners. There has to be a day when we come to the realization that I'm a sinner and I'm lost. And if something doesn't happen, I'll be separated from God for all eternity. Aren't you glad God loves you? The famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, it's the gospel's intention to save mankind. This was the motivation that caused God to pay the price that He did, that caused the gospel plan to be enacted. How can man be saved? Is it religious schemes? Do you join a religion? Does Mormonism save souls? Do Jehovah's Witnesses have the answer? Does New Age Spiritism have the answer? Can you just be spiritual? Well, are you saved? Well, I'm a spiritual person. I'm not sure what that means, but I know that Jesus died to save you. Are we saved by some spiritual philosophy? Does Buddhism save? Does trying to be a good person save? Do Christian scientists have the answer? Do New Ageism, you wake up every morning and you read your horoscope and you check the stars and you go out and try to be a good person, you listen to some of that hinky Hindu music as you do yoga, that doesn't make me feel spiritual. It makes me like sick to my stomach. What is that? See, mankind's got a lot of manufactured ways trying to make themselves feel spiritual, trying to make themselves closer to God. But there is only one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. It's the glorious gospel that saves. Whosoever will may come. If you're here lost today, you're a heartbeat away from hell. You're not guaranteed today. But thanks be to God, there's a gospel. There's some good news that was meant to save your soul. The gospel's glorious because of its glorious intention. Next, the gospel is glorious because of its glorious illumination. Look back at the verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. See, you believe the gospel, and the gospel is so apparent to you. Matter of fact, we often say, how can you not believe the gospel? You know what I'm talking about? How can people not even think there's a God? How can people think that there's some other way? Well, the truth is the gospel is hidden. The God of this world, Satan, is very crafty. And he works to blind the eyes. He works to hide the gospel. And they are lost. They don't know their way back to God. Look at verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Look at this next word. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's beautiful. You see, the gospel illuminates. The Bible teaches that God is light. I like 1 John says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5 says that God is light. Ephesians 5:13 says, but all things are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. See, light shows you the true state of things, doesn't it? Light shows you what's beyond your vision. Yesterday we were down in the mine, and Levi took us down in the mine, brother-in-law David and I, and we went down there. We got all geared up, man. I mean, it was cool. And I got this hat on, and I got this jacket on, and these boots, and this belt. I felt like somebody. And then I realized how heavy the hat was and the belt and uncomfortable. I said, all right, I'm done. You know, guys, you guys go down there, and some of you go down there and work by the hour, and praise God for you. It's like going down to a different world, isn't it? And we get in this little cool-looking truck thing that looks like it's made for midgets, you know. It's only about this tall, and you get in there, and we're driving around, and Levi's driving like a maniac around all these things and fearing for my life. I got prayed up, I'll tell you. It helped. And we get down there, and he's showing us different things and this. But what's interesting is it's so dark that anytime there's light, even far off, your eyes are drawn to it. So you would pass a branch, and you'd be going along, and somewhere way down there, the light might be dim, but boy, your eyes would be drawn to that, trying to see what was down there. On the way out, after being down there for a while, he stops and pulls over and turns off the vehicle, and turns off all the lights, and we sit there in the dark, 400 feet underground, thousands of feet away from a way out, trapped, blind, lost. I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. I began to think, what would it be like if some terrible thing happened and you're just stuck down here? You know, that's how most lost people live. They're in spiritual darkness. Can't see their own hand in front of their face. Stumbling around in the dark, groping and falling over themselves, and the blind leading the blind, and looking for meaning in life, and looking for a way out, and looking for purpose, but they're blind. Levi turned those lights back on. I've never been so thankful for light in my life. But you know, the only way I got out of that mine is because there was someone there to guide me. You see, the gospel illuminates those that are in darkness. They are blinded, but the light shines. Look back at that verse, the end of verse 4, should shine unto them. So the glorious gospel is like a beacon of light. It shines to show the way. It shines to illuminate. The light makes manifest. The light shows the great scheme of things. And the truth is, most of the world doesn't like the light. People that are used to the dark don't necessarily like the light of the gospel shined on them at first, because it exposes their sinfulness. It exposes their wickedness. They have to come to grips with that they are a sinner and they don't meet God's standard and they're lost and alone by themselves and they have no hope. But thank God for those God is drawing to Himself. That light shines and drawn to the light. They're drawn to the light. That light begins to shine. That word shine there in verse 4, it's only used here in the New Testament for the word shine. It means the word brightness in Acts chapter 20, verse 11. But it speaks literally of the break of day. You ever been driving at night? It's dark. And then all of a sudden, over towards the east, you see the first rays of light. Isn't it a welcome sight? You see the first rays of light. And in the beginning, it's just almost a foreshadowing. It's just almost a, I think the sun might be starting to come up. And then it begins to come up, and it gets brighter and it gets brighter. And then eventually, the sun is there in all of its glory in the sky. Unmistakable. It can't be missed. And see, this is what it's like when the glorious gospel begins to shine on people. God begins to shine the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection to them. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 2, take a look at it. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, if you're there, say amen. If you're not there, say, oh my. Oh my. All right, just checking. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Oh, I love God's light. Aren't you thankful that God didn't leave you in darkness? Amen. We have light. The light of God's presence. We have the light of God's word. But it all starts with the light of God's gospel. Look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The glorious illumination. Look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants' sake for Jesus. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God mentions creation here. The same God that spoke light into existence, the same God that spoke the sun and the moon and the stars into existence, is the same God that allows that gospel light to begin to shine in your heart, and that wonderful illumination of the gospel. Aren't you glad that a salvation is a miracle of God? I remember Pastor Ross standing up here, you must be born again. You must be born again. And I'm so thankful for that teaching, that salvation is not something that we do. It's something that God does. The Word of God mixed with faith creates a new creature. And this light shines in our hearts. That's why you see the world differently. You see the world differently. Do you ever look at the world and go, this place is going nuts? What are these people thinking? How can they think that? How can they believe that? Because they are in darkness. Look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, look at verse 17. This is some later information when Jesus met the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road. There was a deeper conversation than that's recorded in Acts chapter 9. And so here, Paul, through inspiration, is later telling us more of that conversation. Verse 16, he says that he's going to make him a minister and a witness of these things. Look at verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. So why did the Apostle Paul sent? Why was he sent? What was the purpose in God sending him? Look at verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in thee. If you're here today, your eyes have been opened. You see the glory of God. I want you just to take a moment to yourself. Just think about the day you got saved. Where were you? Where were you when you got saved? What were the circumstances? Maybe you don't remember the exact time. Maybe you don't remember the exact date. But you ought to remember what happened. You were there. Where were you? Who talked to you? Let me just be very frank. If you say, well, yeah, I did that. Well, where were you? Well, I don't really remember. And who talked to you? I don't really remember. Well, what happened in the conversation? Well, I just don't really know, but I know I got saved. That would bother me. You don't have to know all the details and stuff, but you better have a recollection. How many of you guys forget the date you got married? You get in trouble too, don't you? But you never forget you're married. And you guys, I do you a favor. I never ask a guy when they got married. I always ask the lady. And it's almost like, man, when did you get married? And the guy's like behind her going, thank you. Gotcha. We stick together on these things, amen? I remember very clearly when I got saved. Remember just like it was yesterday. Our first interaction with Blessed Hope Baptist Church that I remember is our family was living in a house in Midland. And I drive past it every so often. I haven't this trip. I drive past it and I remember Mom getting us ready. And I believe it was me and my older sister April getting us ready to go to Vacation Bible School. I remember it being at night. I remember Brother Bo there and the bus workers picking us up, going to church. I loved it. I think I was about 5 years old. I'm not quite sure. Just a five-year-old kid. And every day of my life, I benefit from that VBS. We rode the bus off and on, and we later moved to Hannah Street here in Jasonville, and one day, knock on the door, and Brother Bo found us again. He was like a hound dog. Boy, he just had your scent. He would find you. And he'd just be out knocking on doors. He found us again, and we rode the bus some from Hannah Street. Then later, we moved out here to the highway, and I was getting up to be a teenager, and one day, a knock on the door. Find out it's Brother Bo again. Asking if we can come to church. And of course, Mom already knew him, and there was that relationship. But by this time, I'm getting older. I'm cool now. You have no idea how cool I was. I think I'm the only one who had any idea of how cool I was. And I wasn't real keen on going to church, but Mom would send us. She'd be like, you need church. Hey, man, how many of your parents are like, you need church? And so we'd go off and on. And I remember the younger brothers and sisters riding the buses and so thankful that they eventually rode the buses and got saved. And Mom getting the assurance of her salvation. I remember very clearly. I don't remember all the circumstances. This is from a young memory. Mom might have more details. But I remember all of a sudden I hear her in the other room saying, I get it! I get it! It's like, what is going on in there? Mom's having a nervous breakdown, you know? And she finally got that she didn't have to save herself or keep herself saved. that it was Jesus that did the saving. And that was life-changing for our family. But I was kind of thought I was cool. I got to be driving. I wasn't coming to church a whole lot. I'd come every once in a while and grace you all with my presence and, do God a favor every once in a while, stopping by. And I remember I got invited to a youth revival. And there was a preacher I'd never heard of, young guy coming down from Brazil, and I heard his name was Jerry Ross. And he was coming down to preach a youth revival on a Friday and a Saturday night. Well, people have been asking me to come, and I thought, well, I'll come. The truth is, I had some problems in my heart. I had some things I was trying to work through. Nobody probably would have known. You wouldn't have known it if you saw me. I don't know if my family knew. I was doing well in school. I was honestly a pretty popular kid. I was involved in sports. I had friends that I'd gone to school with. We literally went to preschool together here in Jasonville, 4 or 5 years old, still in school together. I had a lot of options trying to think about my life and what I wanted to do, but I'll just be honest with you, I was empty. And can I be just even more honest with you? I was angry. Angry about what? A lot. Wonder how many young people sitting here today, you're so angry. Maybe your family didn't turn out like you wanted. Maybe mom and dad didn't stay together. Maybe something happened in your life. And the truth is, you're sitting here in church, and I thank God you're here, but you are so mad on the inside. And I was empty, and I was angry, and I would go to my own room at night, and sometimes I would cry, and I would go to parties and be unfulfilled. I would go to school dances and just be like, why am I even here? And I would work so hard in sports and work so hard. And then the politics of sports and different things, or you lose a game. And it's like my whole life was just coming into this crucible of challenging me on everything. And why am I here? And what's life all about? And I'm so empty and I'm so angry. And I used to go by myself and just get out in the woods sometimes and just scream at the sky. This doesn't make sense. This life is stupid. What's it all about? Maybe you've never done that. That's where I was. So they invited me to a youth revival. And I said, well, come. And I came on a Friday night, and I sit right back here in the back where we often did. And I honestly don't remember what songs were sung. I don't remember what games were played, but I remember this young man got up to preach. Boy, God just began squeezing me on the inside. He just began squeezing me. And I was sitting there, it's like, whoa, what's happening? What's going on? And he began to preach about the crucifixion, began to preach about Jesus dying. I'd heard the story 1,000 times. I'd told people I was saved for years. Oh, yeah, I'd gotten saved. And oh, yeah, of course I got saved. And all of these things. But something began to happen. I was sitting back there, and God began to work on my heart. And I began to see the crucifixion like I'd never seen it. And it was almost like he was sitting there, and he preached the message like we were watching Jesus die. And I just felt like I was watching him die. And I realized he was dying for me. They had the invitation. I don't remember what happened on the invitation, but I left that night, and I was just driving home in my car, and I was like, oh, what in the world was that? You know, when you're not sure what conviction is in the beginning, you try to push it away. Just get out of here. I don't want this. And I remember I came back the next night, a 16-year-old boy coming back, driving into a youth revival on a Saturday night. I had other things I could have been doing. And I drove in that night, and I sit back at the same place, and I promise you, I have no idea what games they played. I have no idea what was said. I had no idea what songs were played. But I sit back there again, and Pastor Jerry began preaching on hell. It was almost like I could hear the flames crackling. It was like I could smell the sulfur. It's almost like you could hear the screams of people that were in hell. And he said of this, he said, if you can't remember when you got saved, he said, if you can't remember what you did, maybe you need to get the assurance of your salvation. And I remember riding a bus as a young kid. I remember going in a room with somebody. I remember sitting down with them in one of those little chairs. I remember hearing the gospel. And that's all I remember. I think I got saved. I may have been saved before, but I wasn't sure. Let me tell you something. If don't hang your eternity on a maybe. Don't hang your eternity on a hope so, or I think so, or I'm pretty sure. And I sit back there and he said, do you remember asking Jesus to save you? Do you remember when you put your faith in Jesus? And I really couldn't. Let me tell you something. I was white knuckling it during that invitation. You know what that is, right? I was grabbing a pew in front of me and I was squeezing. Something was drawing me forward. I need to get this cared for. But can I just tell you what I was thinking, kids? I was thinking, well, what are these people going to think of me? I've been telling them I was saved for years. I'm one of the older kids here. And I'm going to just walk up in front of everybody. And so I'm running this in my mind. This is what the devil does. He'll get you tied up during the invitation. Before you know it, the invitation's over. And I was back there fighting with myself. I had those white knuckles squeezing that pew in front of me. And all of a sudden, the invitation's over. And something in my heart's like, oh no! Oh no, what now? What do I do now? And I kind of looked around. I'm just kind of panicked. And I look around and the devil whispers in my heart, you can take care of it later. You can do it later. Everybody's leaving. It's over. You missed your chance. You can do it later. And I kind of hung around the back as I was looking at myself and it was over. And so I agree with the devil and I walk out the doors and I think I was one of the last ones to leave the building. I really was. And I walk out the door and I'm looking around. I can't remember for the life of me who locked up. But I walk out to my car and my car is one of the only cars in the parking lot. I had a vintage 1984 Candy Apple Red Vet. It was a Chevette. For you kids that don't know, that's one of those dinky little hatchback-looking things, but it'd be almost the equivalent of driving a Prius today, right? And so if you got a Prius here, I'm not casting stones, but so I walk out, and I'm getting in my car, and I'm God's honest truth. God's honest truth. I'm walking out there through that old gravel parking lot, and I go to put my hand on the doorknob, and God says, you get in that car, I'll kill you. I've never thought anything like that. And by the way, not since. Not ever since my whole life have God and I ever had this conversation. I go to put my hand in that car, you get in that car, I'll kill you. It's like, what? I go to put my hand on the car again. I'm telling you, you get in that car and drive off, you will never get saved, and you will die. I don't expect you to believe me, and I'm not trying to convince you. I'm just telling you what happened. So I'm sitting there like, what do I do now? I'm lost. I'm the last one here. I can't get in my car to go home. So I'm just kind of looking around like, what? And all of a sudden, I was parked right over here as you walk out these doors, just almost straight on out. I was parked, and all the way back down here at the end, I heard a bus start. And that old engine, that old bus engine starts, and all of a sudden my attention was drawn. I'm sitting there beside my car. I can't get in. I don't know what to do. I'm under conviction. I see a bus pull down there, and I'm like, oh, wonder who that is. And I'll be honest with you, That bus puts into first and starts to drive slowly up. And as he gets close enough, I can see that his brother Bo driving the bus. And I'll be honest with you, if he had been any other person, I don't know that I would have gotten saved that night. I was too proud. But this is the guy that picked me up when I was 5. This is the guy that has picked me up and followed us around and would visit me every single week. And he pulled up and I thought he was going to go, and I waved at him, but he stops that bus. And he's facing out, and I'm over there where you are, and he opens that window and he says, "Hey, Paul, do you need anything?" I thought, "Buddy, you have no idea what I need." I said, "Brother Bo, you got a minute?" He said, "Yeah." And I walked over around to the door, and he opened that door, and he's sitting there with that smile on his face. And I said, "Brother Bo, I think I need to be saved." And he said, "Well, we can take care of that." He put the bus in park and turned it off, and we walked right in the doors here. We went back over in that back pew. And he told me the gospel I had heard who knows how many times, but this time it was different. There was an illumination. There was the little sunrise, the little fingers of light that had been happening in my soul. It was now like looking at the sun at high noon in all of its glory. There was no mistaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, friend. It was glorious. Bowed my knees back there in a pew and I asked Jesus to save me. And let me tell you something, I've never been the same since. Never been the same since. I stand before you today as one who's experienced the glorious gospel. Have you? Your story's not going to be like mine. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It doesn't have to have all of these different things. Don't compare your salvation testimony with anyone else's. But you better know that there was a moment in your life when you threw your soul upon Jesus Christ. And something happened in you. Oh, the glorious gospel. It's glorious in its intention. It's glorious in its illumination. I say it's glorious in its salvation. I didn't know what I was getting into that day when I got saved. But it was better than anything I could have imagined. Let me give you two more scriptures and we'll be done. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6. I love these verses. Look at verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Watch it. I love it. Watch it. Verse 11. "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Oh, this wonderful salvation. It's glorious in intent, its intention. It's meant to save me. It's meant to make me right with God. It's meant to bridge that gap between me and the God of heaven. And it fulfills that in greater measure than any man could possibly imagine. We are washed. We are sanctified. We are justified. We are no longer who we were in the eyes of God. You know, when God looks at you, if you're saved, He doesn't see you in all your sinfulness. He sees Christ and all of His righteousness. You're washed. See, sin makes you feel dirty, doesn't it? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We're sanctified. We used to be dominated by the power of sin. We had no choice but to succumb to it, but now we are sanctified. Sin no longer has dominion over us. If you choose today, notice what I said, if you choose today to sin, it won't be because you had to. It will be because you wanted to. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ broke those chains. You don't have to sin anymore. Now, we'll never be sinless till we get to heaven, amen? But we certainly can sin less. And that's sanctification. And then we're justified. That means, an easy way to remember what that means is it's just as if I never sinned. God looks at me just like I never did anything wrong. I'm thankful he can choose to forget. It's hard for you and I to forget, isn't it? And sometimes when you get saved, the hardest person for you to forgive is you. Some of you just need to stop reliving the past and walk forward in your new life. If God forgave you, if Jesus paid the price for your sin, then why in the world would you spend your life trying to punish yourself for all the bad you've done? I just can't forgive myself, preacher. Are you more holy than God? No. If God forgave you through Jesus Christ, you can forgive yourself. It's a glorious salvation. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 5 says, we're saved to the uttermost. You couldn't be any more saved. One preacher used to say, you're so saved it's pitiful. And I think he meant that in a good way. First time he said that, I'm like, what? Oh, okay. You're so saved it's pitiful. See, we're saved from the penalty of sin. That's salvation. We no longer have to go to hell. We're saved from the power of sin. That's sanctification. We are being separated from our sin and being set apart unto holiness and unto God. And one of these days, praise God, we'll be separated from the presence of sin. That's glorification. We'll drop this old body and we'll rise to be with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more sin. I'll never disappoint my Savior. I'll never have a lack of faith. I'll never hurt anybody else because there is no sin in that glorious place called heaven. See, the gospel's glorious in its intention, in its illumination, in its salvation. But if you let me close by saying the gospel is glorious in its commission. It's a glorious commission. See, the gospel is so wonderful that God didn't want it to stop with you. It was meant to be passed on. It was meant to be shared. And I know I'm talking to a soul-winning church today. You folks are busy getting out the gospel. But let's look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 as we close here and just remind you of some good things. I'll read it as you're turning. Verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach Christ, not ourselves. Or for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure. What treasure? The glorious gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's that? In me. Isn't it amazing that when you and I got saved, we are the vessels that contain the hope for the world? The hope of the world is in you. And if you follow God's creation, the fruit has the seed inside it for another fruit. You eat an apple, what do you do? Inside of it, it's got seeds. What happens if you plant those seeds? There's another apple tree. And so you, as a Christian, you have the seed of life within you. And God meant for that seed, God commanded that seed to be passed to me. Now I have the glorious gospel. Now this glorious gospel is contained in this earthen vessel. What am I to do with it? I am to pass it along and share it with others. It's so interesting. Verse 7 says, look at this phrase, that the excellency of the power of what? The gospel. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully. This is so powerful. If God wanted to, he could have angels preach the gospel. How many of you have friends that they won't listen to you, but you think if an angel showed up in their living room tonight, oh, boom, there's an angel, thus saith the Lord, you know, and they're glowing and got a big sword. And you, boy, preacher, I think so-and-so would get saved if that happened. You know, God could do that if he wanted to. You know, God could have written it in the stars that instead of the constellations, you could look up to heaven and see John 3:16 written in stars. God could have written the gospel on every leaf and every blade of grass. He could write it in the clouds every day. And sometimes I look at it and say, God, I think it'd probably been better if you'd have done that. But God said, no, my plan is that this treasure called the glorious gospel would be carried in earthen vessels. That you would be entrusted with the gospel and take the gospel to someone else. Why? Because God says, I will get more glory when one saved sinner tells another sinner how to be saved than if it was written in the sky. So you're sitting there thinking, preacher, I've never been to Bible college. I don't even know how to do this. I don't know how to be in the ministry. I don't know. All it takes is for you to tell somebody else what God did for you. If you're saved, you can help someone else get saved. You say, preacher, all I am is an earthen vessel. You're getting the idea. You have the gospel in you. You're a soul-winning church. I'm happy to be, listen, I wouldn't be here if you weren't a soul-winning church. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I guarantee you there's people sitting here today that you haven't witnessed to people in a long time. Maybe you've got family living in your own house and you've never sit down, or maybe not in a long time have you sit down with tears in your eyes and said, listen, I'm not going to be able to sleep tonight unless you give me a couple minutes because I'm worried about you. Maybe somebody in this room, you used to be involved in ministry. You used to be. But maybe life's kind of swept you up. We need everybody in the fight. I finished with this on the way here this week. Just a couple days ago, I was flying in the plane. I was having some good time with the Lord. Sometimes when I don't know how to word things and I don't know how to, you know, you just don't know how to get things out. You can't just find words to things. And sometimes God will either give me a poem or a song and it just kind of all flows together and fits together. God gave me some lines as I was just flying on the plane and I had headphones on. I was listening to some good Christian music and I had to turn the music off and God was talking to me and I just began writing, just trying to get out my burden about souls. And it's not much, but if you'd allow me to read this, would you just think about this as I read it? It's just a simple poem called Come and Go With Me. Multitudes lost and hopeless, I can hear their cry. Though their lives be godless, I can't just let them die. I must take the gospel, whatever the cost might be. Will you sit there idle, or come and go with me? Neighbors, friends, and family outside these walls today must to Jesus bow the knee, or for their sins they'll pay. Each heartbeat draws them closer to horrifying hell. Could any sin be grosser than not of Jesus tell? Multitudes lost and hopeless, can you hear their cry? though their lives be godless, will you just let them die? We must take the gospel, whatever the cost might be. Please don't sit there idle, but come and go with me. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we close today. Would you please speak to hearts? Please, holy God of heaven. I don't want us just to sit here and put in our time, but I pray today, oh Heavenly Father, I pray today that right now somebody would be changed for eternity. Holy Ghost of God, have freedom and liberty. Speak to each heart. I know there'll be those that just want to leave and go on about their day. But Lord, I'm looking for those. Would you please identify those? Would you work on hearts? Would you convict? If there's someone here that needs saved, would you save them? Lord, would you help us all be overcome with the glorious gospel of Christ? May we never get too comfortable or too accustomed to being saved. May we always live in awe. And Lord, please help us to take the gospel to the world.